This morning we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar account, David and Goliath. So you will need your Bibles in front of you because we'll be reading through the entire chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you and you do want one, there should be some Bibles in the little grey basket on the table there. But before we turn to scripture, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do ask that you would come and bless this time of teaching and this time of us receiving from your word. Please fill us all with your Holy Spirit that we might be led and guided by you, and take what is a very familiar account and story to us and make it come alive in a new way with us this morning. I pray that we would all be able to take away from the teachings of this morning something that's going to help us and benefit us in our walk and our relationship with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is, this is an account, not a story. Israel and the Philistines were genuinely warring against each other in history. David was and is a real person. Goliath was a genuine soldier from a Philistine army. And the Valley of Elah exists still today. And in the Bible, every physical battle that is recorded is a picture of the spiritual battle we as believers encounter. And David and Goliath is a picture of spiritual warfare. And so there are many lessons that we can draw from this account that teach us about spiritual warfare, the things that we face on a day-to-day basis. And when I say spiritual warfare, for the average Christian, which is you and me, it's not casting out demons, it's not binding and loosing, it's not marching around a city seven times, casting down territorial spirits or waving prayer sticks at the devil. Spiritual warfare is the default setting of the Christian life. It is what, as a believer, you encounter every day as you seek to walk in the Spirit. It's the conflict you meet with on a daily basis as you seek to worship and serve the Lord. That is what spiritual warfare is. As we read our Bible, come to the Lord in prayer, attend church, choose not to sin, walk in obedience to the Word of and the Spirit, we engage in spiritual warfare because there are forces there that don't want us to do these things, both within and without. And I think we could all put our hands up and declare that being a Christian is not easy. It's hard to stand up for what you believe in front of your friends, family and work colleagues who have no regard for God. It's hard to deny the sinful desires of your heart and to live obediently to God. It's hard to dismiss the tempting entertainments of the world in favour of Bible study and church and so forth. But let me tell you, it's meant to be hard because it's warfare. But let you in on a secret. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a guaranteed victory in every battle that we faced through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then He is in you and His victory is in you. So as we consider this matter of spiritual warfare this morning, we go right from the beginning with the knowledge, the sure knowledge, that we have a guaranteed victory. Let's start by reading verses 1 to 3 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, these are the 13 points that I'm going to want to make this morning. I know that Frances is strained to see it, and then she's exhausted at the thought of having to try to take down every single one of these 13 as we go through them. Don't worry, I'll be referring back to this list as we go through. But let's start off. This is the Valley of Elah in Israel, and it's actually that whole stretch that goes round there. That's the whole stretch of the Valley of Elah. And we mentioned Soko. Soko is there. Also mentioned Azekah. Azekah is the name of the actual hill there where the photographer is standing. So between Soko and Azekah, you've got the Valley of Elah that goes round. And we know that Ephes Damin is there, and the Philistine camp was based at Ephes Damin. So now we can see where the Philistines were based. What about the Israeli camp? The Israeli camp was based over here. So you can see that they're either ends of the Valley of Elah. But we are told that they were on mountains. Now, what we call mountains in Israel is what we would call hills. And so the battle between David and Goliath took in the middle of the valley, but the Israel were on this mountain, which is in the north, and the Philistines, Philistia, were on that mountain or hill there, which is actually towards the south. Okay, so the Philistines had made an incursion into Israel. Saul raised the army and went to meet them. And in any battle, the high ground is the place of strength. So naturally, each army took a mountain or a hill. And however, this merely created a stalemate, because you've got one family on one hill and one family on another hill. The weak point's the valley. Nobody wants to go into the valley, even though that's the battle of warfare, because you give away the high ground, don't you? So you've got a stalemate. And each day the armies would don their armour, make ready their sword and spear, mount the hill and get ready to attack. And each day they would face the other, having done exactly the same. A stalemate. No progress was made. It's kind of akin to trench warfare in World War I, where the Germans and the British forces faced a stalemate on the Western Front, each occupying their respective trenches and a no-man's land separating them, and little progress being made on either side. And the no-man's land in this battle is the Valley of Elah. So, the first lesson we learn from this is recognize you are in a battle. Recognize you're in a battle. Spiritual warfare is the default setting for a Christian, as I've already said. The situation you are facing may be a very real and physical one, but don't fail to see that it is a spiritual battle as well as a physical battle. We have a physical battle going on in Israel between two forces, but it is a spiritual battle. Any attack upon Israel is a spiritual battle. And the victory isn't won in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. It might be very real and a physical battle you are facing, but it is, in fact, spiritual. Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us this, and we all know this well. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It was a spiritual battle that they were facing, and Saul needed, therefore, to come to the Lord in prayer about the matter to find out the right solution, but he did not. That's why David comes in later on, because he is a spiritual man and he can find the spiritual solution. You know, I'm reminded of a brother's testimony, he was a friend of a friend actually, and he was in a physical conflict in the workplace. This guy was a Christian. His boss was always being aggressive towards him, always bullying him, always making his life difficult, and he would shout in his face, this boss, and intimidate this guy who was a Christian. But he recognized that there was a spiritual element to it, that this is a spiritual battle, even though it was very physical. So he came to the Lord in the prayer, and he asked the Lord, please, can you show me what to do in this battle? And the Lord said very clearly to him, take one step forward. That's what the Lord told him to do. And so the next time he was at work, his bullying boss started to have a go at him, shouting with all the venom that he had. And he took that step of faith and took one step forward closer to his boss. And his boss was completely dumbfounded, completely shook by this
move,
silenced him, stopped the arguments, stopped the bullying behaviour, because that one step forward, I guess, made the boss feel intimidated. He was trying to intimidate his employer, but the employer takes a step forward to show he was intimidated, and it ended the battle. It was a physical battle, but it was also a spiritual battle. He prayed and the Lord gave a spiritual solution. And when there is something, say for example, stopping you from coming from church, maybe you've got a visitor staying or a children have been invited to a party, recognise that it's a physical situation, but it's also a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't want you to go to church. It's as simple as that. Recognise you are in a spiritual battle. Okay. Let's read 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 to 10. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armour on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And so the Philistines had come up with a solution to this stalemate, and it's called Goliath. He comes down from the hill, steps into the arena of the valley of Elah, protected from the Israelis by his armor bearer who's holding his shield in front of him. And Goliath proposes a single-handed combat between himself and the chosen champion of the Israelites. And the valley is a natural amphitheatre. You speak out loud and everyone on the side of the hill can hear you. And Goliath is playing to the crowd. His army cheering as he challenges the Israelis, as he mocks and taunts them and their God. This Goliath had presence. And what does he say? "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And everybody in Israel started to squirm and quiver. This brings us to our next lesson. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. In spiritual warfare, it's important that you know your enemy. And so let's look at Goliath and see what we can learn about him. First of all, his name. His name is Goliath. We know the name of Israel's enemy. And it's important for us to know the name of our enemy. It's important to know the name of your sin. Sin is your enemy. You can't fight what you don't know. You should know that what you're wrestling with is lust. You should know that what you're dealing with is jealousy. You should know that what you're dealing with is anger or vengeance. And so you can then, once you know the name of your enemy, come to God in prayer and say, "Lord, I confess my enemy. Lord, I confess my sin. My sin is lust. My sin is anger." You need to know the name of your enemy to be able to deal with your enemy. Don't just make a general confession when you come to the Lord in prayer. Make a specific confession. How can you declare God has saved me from your sins if you can't name that sin that he has saved you from? Name your sins. Name your enemy. Yes, so we know his name. Next, where did he come from? Gath. Gath was one of the 5 cities of the Philistines. The Philistines had 5 cities. They had a lord over every city, and Gath was one of them. Now, what's the significance of knowing his home? Well, why did the Israelites not enter the promised land under Moses? Can anybody tell me? Sorry? No, not why did Moses not enter the promised land? Why did the Israelites not enter the promised land under the leadership of Moses? Sorry? They were afraid, yes. They had the 12 spies that go in, 2 came back with a good report, 10 came back with a bad report, and their bad report talked about how they felt like grasshoppers and everybody was so much bigger in the land, didn't they? We got it here. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anybody know who the Anakim are? They're giants. They're big people. That's what caused them to have fear. You're absolutely right. It was fear, but the fear was caused by the giants. Now, when Joshua and the Israelites, 40 years later, entered the land of Israel, they both killed and repelled the inhabitants of the land. But what's the one people that they didn't fully deal with? Well, they read here in Joshua 11, verse 22, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel, but they remained only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod. These are Philistine territories. They had repelled and pushed back, but not completely killed the giants. The giants were still there in the land of Philistia. It's never happened before. There were undealt with Anakim in Philistine territory. And Goliath is a picture of undealt with sin in the life of Israel. And Goliath is a picture of undealt with sin in our lives as well. And spiritual warfare is often dealing with undealt with areas of sin in your life. As you grow in your relationship with God, God will slowly put his finger upon areas in your life that needs to deal with. And that should have been dealt with 10 years ago. You've been a Christian 20 years, and 10 years ago, God put his finger upon that matter in your life, but you never got dealt with. And so it lingers there in Philistine territory until it rears up its ugly head in the form of Goliath again. Why am I struggling with lust still? Because you haven't dealt with what you watch on television. You're still watching Game of Thrones with those extreme scenes of sex. Why am I struggling with bitterness towards this person? It's because I've not dealt with the first hurt that this person caused me, and I've not moved in forgiveness. There are sin issues in our life, undealt with sin, that dates way back. We need to be prepared to deal with undealt with sin in our lives. Know our enemy. Okay, so that's Gath. Now we look at his height. 6 cubits and a span. By some commentaries, that's about 9 foot 9 inches tall. This guy was a big guy. And if Goliath is a picture of sin in our lives, let's be clear, sin is a big issue. It's not to be underestimated. In spiritual warfare, the moment you dismiss something as being insignificant, sin has a foothold in your life. The moment you stop recognizing that sin is a big issue, it has made an advance into your life. Now, sometimes the sin can appear too big, and the thought of addressing it can be intimidating. I'm never going to overcome this lust issue. I'm never going to overcome this anger issue. I'm never going to overcome this fear issue in my life. Well, praise God if you are in that place of feeling the issue is too big. Because you're right, you can never fight and overcome sin by yourself. You need the help of God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is a key principle in spiritual warfare. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You don't try to tackle that issue by yourself. You tackle it with the Lord's strength. It might be the big issue, but it's not too big for the Lord. And don't be deluded into thinking it's a small issue, because the moment you think it's a small issue, it starts becoming an undealt with issue in your life that continues to fester. Okay, back to Goliath. And he had a helmet and a coat of mail. That was his armour. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armour on his legs. If Goliath is a picture of sin in our lives, Not only is sin a big issue, it's a tough issue. Anybody know that sin is a tough issue? They struggle with sin in their life? It's hard to fight. It's hard to penetrate, to deal with. Like armor is tough and hard to penetrate. And what you need to do to resolve that sin issue is spiritual grit. You need resolve within yourself to say, right, I am going to deal with this. I'm going to come to the Lord repeatedly and confess my sin. I'm going to come to the Word of God repeatedly. I am going to persevere in combat until I have pierced that armor. And some sin issues will not be just dealt with like that, with one word of prayer. You need to work at it, and you need to work at it, and you need to work at it until you've got through that armor. And what else do we see about him? Well, he had many weapons. He had a sword, he was equipped with spear and javelin. And sin comes at us on multiple levels and from multiple directions. It comes from the sword, it comes from the spear, it comes from the javelin. It comes at us from multiple directions. It can come through subtle enticement, the temptation to lie just to get yourself out of a bit of trouble with the boss. It can come through strong intimidation, fear. Fear. You don't want to act. You don't want to speak in this situation. You don't know the consequences. And it can come through sneaky little deception as well. The drawing in unawares. And before we know it, wow, we've been blinded by sin and caught in. It can come from sword, javelin, and spear. Spiritual warfare requires us to learn the tactics and the weapons of the enemy so that you can recognize them and defeat them. And I'm sorry to say, it's only through time that you get to learn the tactics and the wiles of the enemy, the different devices he uses. But be aware of that he can come in many different fronts. And you're fighting here, and he's coming from behind. So you need to have your wits about you. Okay, let's move on to our next top tramp character, Saul. And let's read verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Looking down his profile, look at his weapons. Fear and dismay. He wasn't very well equipped, was he? How did Saul and the armies of Israel react when they saw Goliath? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, fear is a principal tool of the enemy. Sin is a principal tool of the enemy. In fact, this is the next lesson. Beware of fear. Beware of fear. Sin came into mankind at the moment of our fall. Do you remember? In response to God, Adam said in the garden, Genesis 3:10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Adam and Eve hadn't known fear until they had sinned. And Satan will use fear to stop you from serving God. Beware of fear. Because you could be fearful of consequences, fearful of missing out, fearful of defeat, fearful of the cost to your Christian life, fearful of looking stupid, fearful of getting it wrong, fearful of reprisals. God, the devil will use all of these different motives of fear to stop you from moving forward in your walk with God. Beware of fear. In any battle, in any battle campaign, fear can put your enemy on the back foot and give you the upper hand. Why do the New Zealand All Blacks perform the haka before each game? You've seen them. Ha! Ha! They do it to strike fear into their opponents, to get an open hand. Why do boxers face off before a game? You've seen them at the pre-game, looking up at each other, staring in their eyes, venom in their face. It's to put fear into their opponents. And Satan will always use fear. And why does he use fear? Why does Satan use fear? So there's no battle. If he can intimidate you sufficiently so that you give up and roll up and run away, his job is done. Why bother lifting a sword? Why bother going to work if you can just intimidate the person into inactivity? The enemy will always try to use fear so he doesn't have to fight you. And do you know why Satan doesn't want a battle? Do you know why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is on your side. When you go to bat against the enemy as a Christian, you don't go alone. You bring the entire arsenal of heaven with you. All you need to do is pray, call upon God, and he'll be there by your side to help you in that battle. So he'll use fear to avoid the battle. So beware of fear. The manner of Christian warfare is very simple, by the way, and it can be summed up by James 4, verse 7. Have I put it down here? Yes, I have. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The mere act of submitting to God by virtue of what it does is an act of resisting the devil. And when you do so, the devil will flee from you. Why were Saul and the armies of Israel afraid? They were under a spiritual attack, certainly. But the reason they were afraid is they were not submitted to God. If they were submitted to God, the fear would have gone and they would have been able to resist the devil and they would have had victory in this situation. So that's Saul. Okay, who have we got next in our box of tops trumps? Ah, we've got David. Let's read verses 12 to 15. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So now we are reintroduced to David. We first met him in chapter 16. We re-meet him now in chapter 17. David, son of Jesse. And Jesse is an old man at this point, but his three oldest sons are in the army of Saul. Can anybody show me with a show of fingers how many sons in total do Jesse have? Show of fingers. We've got seven over there. Seven, eight, eight, five, seven. It's actually eight. Jesse had eight sons. He had eight sons. Does anybody want to show me with fingers how many daughters Jesse had? How many daughters? You think one? You think two? It's always nice when a member of the congregation sticks two fingers up at you. Thank you. He had two daughters. But David is the youngest of the eight sons. And although he served permanently in the court of Saul, you know, remember he served as a court musician, playing the lyre to ease Saul from a distressing spirit that had been sent to trouble him, and serving as a personal valet to the king as well, we read he was given leave to return home from time to time. But David, verse 15, occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And what we learn from this is David, although anointed to be a future king, elevated to a personal valet to the present king, was a humble boy who submitted to his father and still tended to his sheep. He could have quite easily said, well, I serve in the court of the king, a personal valet. I'm not going to look after those stinking sheep anymore. But no, he was still humble, and he still looked after his father's sheep. This brings us on to the fourth lesson of spiritual warfare. Humility is essential. When you are in a battle, if you want to win, if you want God on your side, humility is essential. We read in 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want God on your side, you need to be humble. Simple as that. We had to humble ourselves when we became Christians, didn't we? We had to admit that we were wrong and God was right. We are sinners. He's the Saviour. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It was an act of humility that brought us into the Christian faith, that caused us to be born again. It was humility that got us into the battle in the first place. And humility is the spirit in which we both continue in the battle, and humility is the key to victory in the battle. Humility before God. You see, humility stops you relying upon your own wisdom, your own strength, your own strategy. And humility causes you to rely upon God's wisdom, God's strength, and God's strategy. Humility is essential. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. David arrived at the supply line of the battle, clothed in humility, not aware that this was the due time God had chosen to exalt him. Let's read verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So we're back to Goliath. He's presenting himself both morning and evening for 40 days. An extra layer of threat posed by Goliath and the Philistines is set before us. Twice a day, for 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath had come out to the Valley of Elah, taunting the armies of Israel, mocking the God of Israel. Twice a day, for 40 days, Goliath, a picture of sin, ate away at the morale of the Israeli army. You can imagine every morning, every evening, hearing this voice, hearing the taunt, hearing the challenge, nobody wanting to meet the challenge, everybody being intimidated and scared, and the morale gets knocked down day after day after day after day after day. That's what sin does. Lesson 5. Sin eats away at you. Sin eats away at you. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, it will eat away at you morning and evening, day in, day out, day in, day out, and it will break you down. Come to God with that sin. Confess that sin. Stop it from eating away at you. And no one knew the burden of sin better than David himself. He said himself in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent," talking about his sin, "my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. He was in anguish of soul because of unconfessed sin. And then David eventually confessed his sin, and we read, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And we are stupid, aren't we? We are so stupid. We do things that we know we shouldn't do. We feel guilty. We feel locked and trapped in because of that sin. And instead of coming to God, we just bury it. And we try to carry on without it. And it just eats away at us. But the moment we have the humility to come before God, to confess our sin, the burden is lifted and we feel a lightness in our spirit. Another principle of spiritual warfare is don't let sin eat away at you. Confess it and come into the joy and the rest of the Lord. Where are we going next? Back to David. Let's read verses 17 to 27. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." And it shall be that man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, So shall it be done for the man who kills him. So we continue to see David's humility in that his father sends him to the battle line. And David obeys his father's will to go. And you know, 40 days is a long time. Supplies would be running low. And David is sent to fortify the troops. And there was no 24-hour news channels in those days, no circling helicopters reporting on what was happening. So David is not only sent to bring supplies, he's sent to gain a report for his father about how the battle fares. As David talks with his brothers about getting the news so he can bring word back home, getting an update for his father, Goliath comes out for one of his challenges. And immediately the conversation dries up. Fear fills the ranks of Israel. The army of Israel retreat. And David gets a clearer picture of the state of play than any report would ever give. This is the problem. Goliath, right here in the midst. It's as if the soldiers read the aghast expression on David's face. And so to somehow justify their cowardice and to hide their shame, they say, Well, have you seen this man who has come up? Look at him! He's a monster! Now, Saul had offered three rewards to the man who would fight and kill this Goliath. He would give the person riches, he'd give his daughter in marriage, so you'd become part of the royal household, and your father would get tax exemption. No more taxes for the rest of his life. And here we've got a map of where things are in Israel, and we see here where Bethlehem is, where David lived, and how far he'd have to go. He would have gone to the north side, to where Azekah is, and the Israel and the Philistines are south in near Soko, and so that's where the Valley of Elah is. But that's how far he would have to go. And you can see they're not far. The Philistines aren't that far away from Philistia, really. They've only made a small incursion into the land. But you know what it's like. You've got the battle line, and then you've got the general on the horse, going up and down, trying to rally his troops. And you can just imagine Saul saying, Right, I need a volunteer to go and defeat this Goliath for us. Who here is man enough to go and take on this Goliath? Do I have any volunteers? And everybody's kind of trying not to look Saul in the face. So he walks up and down the line a second time and he says, I'll tell you what, I will give incredible riches to the man who steps forward and volunteers to take on this giant. And they're all kind of skiffing the soil, not really wanting to acknowledge what's been said. And so Saul ups the ante once more, goes up and down the line, and he says, I'll tell you what, the man who goes out to fight Goliath, I will give him my daughter in marriage. You will become part of the royal household. And even so, they're still kind of, you know, not too sure what to do about the situation. None of them fancies this Goliath. And then the fourth time he walks up and down, he goes, Right, I will give you riches. I will give you my daughter, and your household will have tax exemption for life. Do I have any volunteers? And nobody volunteers. King Saul was trying to motivate the people with incentives to fight. But he's using things of the flesh to incite people to fight. He's trying to use things of the flesh to encourage people to engage in the battle. And no one can find the necessary courage to fight a spiritual battle with just fleshly rewards on offer. What is it that separates David from everyone else? Why is it that David has the courage to go to fight when nobody else does? How does David find courage to fight when no one else does? This brings us on to to our sixth point. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What separated David from Saul? The Holy Spirit had departed Saul, but the Spirit of God had come on David. Saul was trying to motivate using the flesh. David was motivated by the Spirit. And spiritual warfare cannot be fought in the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. David was motivated by the Spirit. And spiritual warfare can only be fought in the power of the Holy Spirit. Saul offered three rewards, none of which equipped the army of Israel to fight. But the Holy Spirit provides three rewards, all of which equip the recipient to fight. Let me show you. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, which is what the armies of Israel had, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What are the three things that that the Holy Spirit gives you? Power, love, and a sound mind. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are given power. That is, God gives you the strength to fight. The Holy Spirit gives you love. God gives you the desire to fight. And God gives you sound mind. That is, God gives you clarity to fight. A strategy, a way to be able to engage in the battle. And David, filled with the Holy Spirit, did not have the fear that everyone else had. Instead, he had power to confront the enemy of Israel, love for the Lord to be his champion, and a sound mind to approach the battle. And if we are dealing with sin or some other battle area in our Christian life, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will face defeat. Every day you must be asking, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, because every day is a day of spiritual warfare. Every day is a day of spiritual warfare. Every day you must be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll be filled with fear and defeat. Okay, then. Who do we next have in our top trumps box? We have Eliab, the firstborn son of Jesse. Let's read verses 28 to 33. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to fight, go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." When David showed an interest in the battle, when he heard the taunts of Goliath, he inquired about the rewards offered by the king. But his older brother, Eliab, got angry with him. He mocked him and he falsely accused him. And when word reached the ears of the king, Saul sent for David, and David offered his services in a boldness that shamed the rest of the army. He said, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Yet instead of being met with praise and appreciation, Saul met David with discouragement, criticizing David for his youth, dismissing him because he wasn't a soldier like Goliath. As David sought to make a stand for God, he was met with mocking, false accusation, criticism, dismissiveness, and discouragement. It's any wonder he didn't just pick up the cheeses and go back home. He was despised and rejected of men. Did you realize that? David was despised and rejected of men. This brings us on to the next principle of spiritual warfare. Be prepared for discouragement. If you're a Christian, you're going to face discouragement. When it comes to spiritual warfare, be prepared for discouragement. As you seek to stand for the things of God, as you seek to do battle among your friends, your family, your work colleagues, dare I say it, your church, you will be mocked. You will be falsely accused of carnal motivations. You'll be criticized. You will be dismissed. You need to set your faces like flint and say, determine, this is what the Lord has called me to do. This is the issue that the Lord has asked me to tackle. And regardless of what friends, family, church, or anybody else says, I will do what the Lord has called me to do, and I will stand and fight this issue in my life. There are people in this congregation who I've had conversations with who have been mocked by their brothers and sisters for their faith. Brothers and sisters in the sense of their siblings, not their spiritual brothers and sisters. Ryan, the chap who was staying with us for a couple of months, he was falsely accused by the Canterbury police. All charges were dropped. They didn't have a case against him because he stood up for the things of God. I know that Abby has been criticized for allowing our children to come out on the street to help us with evangelism. And we've all been discouraged as a result of serving Jesus at some point, haven't we? We've all been discouraged. Someone has always said something against us about standing up for Jesus. Oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, or something of some nature. Let me tell you this. This is what God says in Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, and this is what he says to you this morning. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. That is, the Lord goes before you, but he will be with you, he's alongside you, and he will not forsake you. When you look behind him, behind you, he will still be there. You will face discouragement, but don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed. Determine to stand for the things of God. For this reason, you must fix in your heart that you will serve the Lord, that you will not heed the naysayers, that you will heed the guidance and the instruction of God. Okay. Let's read verses 34 to 37. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. That's a shepherd's sling. David relayed his experience as a boy in the field, looking after his father's sheep. When he saw a lion or a bear attacking a sheep, he did not flee, as many would, no doubt. But he struck and he killed the predator. In David's eyes, Goliath was no less fierce or threatening than a lion or a bear. And believe you me, if a bear rears up on his hind legs, that's going to seem pretty intimidating. He knew he could do the same with Goliath in the valley as he had done with the animal in the field. And in the days of David, lions and bears were still indigenous in the Middle East. And the weapon of choice for a shepherd was the sling. And what this was a rope with a leather pouch on the end. And there's various different designs. And sometimes it was a single bit of leather. Sometimes it was three straps of leather. Sometimes it was just wound rope into a pouch. And you would put a stone in there, probably the size of a baseball, something like that. And there are a number of different ways you could use it. You could swing it around your head and then release one side of the rope, and that would release the ball. Or you could hold it like so and whack it like that. And there were even some where you've got the pouch with the string permanently attached to one end of the pouch and just a knot in a little slit on the other end, and then you just whack it. It would open up the pouch and it would release the stone towards the intended target. And in time, a shepherd would learn the best sized stones to use and the best technique to use, and would develop pinpoint accuracy. I was watching a video yesterday on YouTube about somebody who had built his own shepherd's sling, various different designs, and he'd worked with it, and he could have a milk bottle the same distance as that corner over there, and he could just go and smash, get the milk bottle. Pinpoint accuracy every time. And you can just imagine David in the field there, can't you? Whiling away the hours while the sheep mope about, eating their grass and whatever. Developing this string, developing his aim, setting up rows of rocks upon the wall and knocking them down one at a time. And he got a dab hand at using this sling. There was nothing left to chance with the shepherd's sling. He would have been pinpoint accurate. And when you release that stone, it would have so much force and so much speed that whatever it hit, it would do a serious amount of damage. And the point is, all the time David was perfecting the sling, God was perfecting the man. All the time David was perfecting his aim, God was perfecting David. Lesson number 8, God trains a person in the secret place. When it comes to spiritual warfare, God will train you. God will prepare you. God will equip you in the secret place. Joseph was trained in the secret place of prison. Moses was taken off and was trained for 40 years in the secret place of Midian. David was trained in the secret place of the field, so that when it came to serve, he was ready. If you maintain a close walk with the Lord in the secret place where no one else can see, quite often the place of wilderness, God will train you so that when it comes to the battle, you are ready. When it comes to... let's carry on. Let's read verses 38 and 39. So Saul clothed David with his armour, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armour and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Saul clothed David with his armour, and this was both an honour to be clothed in the king's armour, but it was also an act of folly. Saul was the tallest man in the army, and David was the smallest one in the army. He was just a young boy. There was no way that this armour was going to fit him and be suitable for him. Clearly the armour didn't fit, and it hampered his ability to fight the giant. So David rejected the armour and he cast it off. Now we come to our 9th lesson. Spiritual battles are not fought with carnal weapons. Spiritual battles are not fought with carnal weapons. Saul was a carnal man, not a spiritual man. His weapons were carnal. They were ineffective to David for the battle. David was a spiritual man, and he needed to cast off the carnal things so he could fight in what God equipped him to fight. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You don't use the things of the flesh to try and deal with spiritual problems in your life. You need spiritual solutions for spiritual problems. You need spiritual weapons for a spiritual battle. In spiritual warfare, when dealing with sin in our lives, dealing with Goliaths in our lives, we don't rely upon man-made measures like human effort or a cold shower to deal with lust or counting to 10 in the face of anger. That's not going to do it. You use spiritual weapons. You come to God in prayer and you labour in prayer about that matter. You confess your sins to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You read the Word of God and you seek God to speak to you by the power of His Spirit through that Word to give you the spiritual solution for the battle that you're facing. And you get down and you fast. You don't just pray, you fast and pray. And you petition God to show you what to do in the face of that battle. You need spiritual solutions and spiritual weapons to deal with spiritual problems. We win by being directed by the Holy Spirit, using the strategy that He gives us, not using the wisdom and the weapons that the world offers. Verses 40 to 47. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah for his righteous indignation. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Let me say that again. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David picks up 5 stones from the brook in the valley of Elah. I don't think I've got the picture of the brook of the valley. There's a little stream there. In the valley of Elah. It's a little brook, not much of it, but there's smooth stones in there where the water's washed over them. And he doesn't pick up one stone, he picks up 5 stones. Now, it might be that he's picked up 5 stones in case he misses with his first stone, but shepherds were experts with their slings. And they had pinpoint accuracy. They did not miss. But elsewhere in Scripture, and we don't have time to explore that this morning, we're told that Goliath had 4 brothers. So I think it's a pretty sound guess that he picked up 5 stones, 1 for Goliath and 4 for his other brothers, just in case they came after David, after he'd failed his brother. The Philistine approaches David with an attitude of disdain for the boy, and he speaks with new levels of ferocity and new levels of venom. He ups his accusations and his spite as he talks to this little urchin of a boy. And he speaks death to this young boy. "I'm going to tear you to pieces." But David refuses to be intimidated. He places his faith in God, in the God of Israel, and he steps forward to determine to slay Goliath. And this brings us to our next point, count the costs. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we need to count the cost. When you pick up 5 stones to slay the sin in your life, sin will fight back the way that Goliath fought back. Sin will find a newfound ferocity and venom the way that Goliath had a newfound ferocity and venom. Suddenly sin will seem far more potent than it usually is. The battle far more intense than it did yesterday. This is because you are counting the cost. This is because you are getting ready to die to sin in your life. And sin, let me tell you this, headline news, sin doesn't want to die. Sin does not want to die. It wants to remain. It wants to endure. It wants to conquer you. But you need to count the cost and say, "I am going to deal with this. I'm going to pick up my 5 stones and I'm going to deal with this sin issue in my life." Spiritual warfare requires you to be bold and determined. And this only comes by standing in the strength that God supplies, by moving forward in sincere faith in God. Verses 48 to 58. So to the end of the chapter. So it was, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So there's David, just with his bloody head in his hand as he's talking to King Saul. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And so David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So, where are we? The Philistines lunges forward towards David. He's going to tear this imp to pieces. Like a dog tossing a rag doll in the air, I'll tear him from limb to limb. There's going to be nothing left of him after I'm finished with him. Meanwhile, Jack B. Nimble sprints towards the Philistine, and before Goliath has chance to raise his sword, spear or javelin, he has mounted his stone, released the sling, and the force of the stone caves in the skull of the giant, and before he knows what's hit him, he's face down on the ground. He's down, but he's not dead. In verse 51 we read, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Which goes to show you, David really knew how to get ahead in life. I'm sorry. The deal was that the side of the defeated champion would surrender, wasn't it? Whoever wins between Goliath and the Israeli champion, that side would win and the opposing side would surrender and become the servants of the other side. Yet what did the Philistines do? They fled for home. They saw their fallen hero down, beheaded, and they ran back to the five cities of Philistia. And they ran with all their might. And Israel pursued and cut them down as they could. Some were killed, some were wounded, some got to safety. And this brings us to our... Oh yes, we do have a picture of the battle there. But this brings us to the 11th lesson. Sin is deceptive. The Philistines said that they would surrender. Did they surrender? No, they did not. Sin does not surrender. Sin is deceptive. Sin lies to you. It makes promises that it doesn't keep. It offers you things it doesn't deliver. And we need to remember this. Because it can be so tempting and so alluring, but it doesn't deliver the goods. Moses knew this. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Notice their passing pleasures. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Sin will make promises to you, but it is pleasures that are passing. They do not last. And it's tough enduring the reproach for Christ. It's tough enduring the disapproval of the world for a season, but it is just that, for a season. It will bring you eternal riches and rewards in Christ. Now Israel go plundering. Emboldened by David's victory over Goliath, the armies of Israel pursue the Philistines. Some are slain, some are wounded, some make it back to Philistia. And the tents of the Philistines are raided and plundered by the Israelite army. Which brings us to lesson number 12. Your fight will help others. David had won the victory, but it gave boldness to the other Israelites, soldiers, to go forward and start fighting. And when you stand up for Jesus, when you do battle with sin, When you win a victory over your flesh, it strengthens other Christians to fight as well. If he can do it, then I can do it. When you live a faithful, obedient Christian life, you give courage and resolve to others, believers, to fight. People are watching you, and you can be a source of encouragement and a source of discouragement, or a source of discouragement, depending upon whether you're walking faithfully and obediently to God or whether you're not. Determined to be a David, determined to be somebody who fights the battle and be a source of encouragement to others. There we are, somebody helping somebody else up. And so we're told in verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem, but he put his armour in his tent. Jerusalem was under the control of the Jebusites at this point. So this is actually talking about later on in life, that David had become king and he had attacked and conquered Jerusalem, and it was at that point that he took the head of the Philistine with him. He kept that head for a long time. Now I know what you're thinking, that's gross. I'm kind of thinking he probably boiled it down so it was just the skull. That's what I reckon. He could have had a pickling jar, but I'm not sure. But it makes you wonder, when he came into his throne and he came to his house in Jerusalem, did he have a trophy room? And he would take his guests down the corridor and say, well, that was the bear that I killed, and that was the lion I killed, and that one there, that's the Philistine that I killed. And a trophy on the wall that spoke of his many fights and his many victories. Our 13th and final lesson, a lasting victory. The battle you fight for Jesus today will stay with you for the rest of your life. It is a trophy of war that will fortify you for years to come. There are stories that I can share as a result of standing up here and teaching, but I've been a Christian for 30 years and there's been lots of Goliaths and battles that I've fought, but they're all trophies that fortify me in a battle. And they came at a tremendous cost. It's not easy being a Christian, and it's not easy facing off the enemy. But when you get that victory, it will stay with you, it will strengthen you, and it will give you courage for the next fight, and for the next fight, and for the next fight. It's hard battling your sin today, and you fear you might never conquer the enemy. You fear your weakness. But if you stand in the strength that the Lord supplies, you will have a trophy of war like David that will empower you for life. I remember the battle against smoking. I remember the battle against bad language. I remember the battle to attend church instead of going out with my friends. I remember the battle to follow God's guidance when everyone else was against me. I remember the battle to pray when it was the hardest thing to do. And I remember the battle to remain faithful to Jesus when all I wanted to do was sin. I remember the battle against Goliath. And let me tell you, it's a fight worth fighting. And it's a victory that will endure and help you. Determine in your heart to be a David. Determine to take on the Goliath. Determine to take on these 13 lessons and stand up for Jesus. Amen. Father God, it's been a long one this morning, but I think it's been an important one. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to be like David. People that are clothed in spiritual armour, who move forward in faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, determined to do battle with sin, setting our faces like flint, and winning a victory for Jesus. Give us the courage. Help us to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. And help us to stand up for Jesus, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.